If you have your Bibles, you can open to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. Who pre-read the passage this week? Come on, hands up. Go ahead. It's the moment of Pharisaical pride. There you go. You've just received your reward. No, seriously, read ahead. There's no mystery. You know that the next week we're going to be doing the next chunk in Mark. And so read ahead so that we can journey together in this unfolding story of the glory and majesty and authority of the King Jesus. Read ahead each week. This week I was thinking about this passage, and I wondered to myself, what is the most powerful force in the cosmos? What is the most powerful force in the entire cosmos? Well, it depends how you measure power, right? So immediately begin to think of the elements, wind and waves and water and fire. You think of earthquakes. Last Sunday, after preaching on Jesus calming the storm, I found myself out on Lake Ontario and a massive storm blew up. And believe me, I was praying, Jesus, speak peace to this thing. The power and the majesty of the created order is humbling at times. It's humbling. I'm sure I've never been in an earthquake, but I'm sure if I found myself in one, I would say that perhaps an earthquake is in some ways the most powerful force in the cosmos. Well, that is if you're measuring power using physical means. You know, if you say, well, what has the greatest impact on my physical person or on my body? Perhaps those might be the greatest. But I want to suggest to you that one of the most powerful forces, maybe the most powerful force in the entire cosmos, is not the elements of nature. It doesn't belong to the wind, waves, fire, water, whatever. One of the most powerful forces in the universe is the power of unmerited love and forgiveness. The power of mercy. It's absolutely scandalously powerful. You see, we live in a world where our commerce is transacted such that you get what you deserve. You work a certain number of hours, you get a paycheck. You come to expect what you deserve. And then so it works the other way too. When we see people suffering, we sometimes look at it and say, well, you're getting what you deserve. And it all seems so just, doesn't it? Until you're on the receiving end of it. Getting what you deserve for your ill treatment of others. And then you cry out and you long for mercy. You think, oh, if this burden could only be lifted, if I only could escape the consequences of my actions. Have you ever had mercy extended to you? Think about interpersonal relationships. If you've been married for more than a day, I'm sure you've been in a situation where you have found yourself with the other person backed into the corner. You have them dead to rights. You're well within your rights and your prerogative to give them what they deserve, to give them the cold shoulder, to make them pay because that's what they deserve. Have you ever been on either side of that? Have you ever in that moment felt the power of mercy? When one person looks at the other, the wronged, injured party says, I forgive you. I let you off the hook. I give up my right to be right. I will make myself vulnerable and stop holding you in the hole that you've dug. I'll let you out. Friends, mercy is one of the most powerful forces in the cosmos. It changes everything. It doesn't just change us in the moment that we experience it, although it does that. It changes the relational dynamics in kind of a scary way if you're the person who is being asked to extend mercy. You know, when someone wrongs you, you have that power of, you know, well, you're right and you're justified and the other person has to try to make it up. So mercy kind of changes the dynamic of the relationship where you say, I forgive you. I'm no longer going to make you dig out of the hole. But there's something about mercy when it's extended to us that changes who we are. That's why some of the greatest stories on the planet have been stories of mercy. If you are looking for something good to read this summer, go get Victor Hugo's Les Miserables. can go watch the movie if you want, the musical, but whatever. Get the book. Get the book. It's big and thick, but it's worth every page. Do you guys know the story? Jean Valjean is in chains. He's paying his debt to society because he stole a loaf of bread to feed his family. He pays his debt to society, he's released from his chains, but he's given a passport with a stamp on it that says that he is a convict and released out into the world. Well, it's a situation of despair. He's homeless, he's powerless, he can't get a job because every time he goes to get a job, he has to show them this passport and it says convicted criminal right on it, so they send him out. Time and again, send him out. Despair. He's living under the crushing weight of getting what he deserves. Before long, he finds himself at the home of, well, in the musical, it's Monsignor, but in the book, it's the bishop, Myriel. Myriel is a good man. He welcomes him into his home. He welcomes him not only to come and stay, but he welcomes him and loves him as family. He welcomes him in and says, come and stay. Eat at my table. Here's meat. Here's wine. Refresh yourself. Here's a beautiful bed for you to sleep in. Now, in the musical, again, it appears as though Valjean only spends one night, but in the book, he spends a long time with Myriel, lives with him, part of his household. But one day, Jean Valjean had seen all of the wealth in this bishop's home. He's seen all the silverware. And so under cloak of darkness, he grabs his sack and he throws in a whole bunch of the silverware into a bag. And at night, he throws it over his shoulder and he takes off. He's going to rob the bishop blind and leave at night. Well, in the story, he's caught by the police. He has this bag full of silver. He has the passport that says criminal. And so the police bring him back to the Bishop Myriel's home because they need Myriel and his testimony to convict him. You guys know what happens? Myriel pulls Valjean aside and says, "Oh, my son, how silly of you. You forgot to take these silver candlesticks with you, too. He didn't steal from me. These were a gift." It's a powerful picture of mercy. And the point is, when Valjean experiences mercy, it doesn't just change that moment. It doesn't just change that moment. The Bishop Myriel says to him, "Now go and use this wealth to make yourself an honest man." That act of mercy radically changes Valjean. It changes everything about him. He becomes a new man who lives out the mercy that was extended to him. He passes it along. He becomes a merciful man. It changes everything. Mercy is perhaps the most powerful force in the cosmos. You feel it deep in your soul when you hear those stories, don't you? You can feel it. Let's look to Mark chapter 5. The overarching, the envelope of this passage is the majesty, the glory, the cosmic authority of Jesus. He is being presented by Mark as the coming king, the long-promised one, God's regent, God himself in human flesh, who will bring a new kingdom, a new heaven, and a new earth. We've already seen several times in Mark's gospel where Jesus' new kingdom of tomorrow breaks through in moments today, healing, delivering, setting free, power over the wind and the waves. And the response of many people is fear. Say, "Oh my goodness, what is happening here?" And rightly so. Here, Jesus shows that he and his kingdom have authority and power even over demonic forces. So when you read through this story, you can initially think that this story is all about how to be set free from demons. 101, pull out the manual. Oh, there's demons? Well, let's, you know. And that's not the point of the passage. That's not why Mark tells this story. If you want to know why Mark tells this story, look to the words of Jesus at the very end. Why did Jesus think that this mattered? Look at what he says. He says to the man who's been set free from demon possession, he says, "Go home to your friends and tell them, Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. You see, this isn't primarily a story about deliverance from demon oppression or possession. This is a story of God's mercy extended to people like him and people like you and me. And if you walk away with one thing this morning, I want you to hear those words from Jesus spoken to you. Look at how much the Lord has done for you. Look at what the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. This passage is the unfolding of what God's mercy looks like, the nature of his mercy. So many of us look at ourselves and we're dressed in nice clothes. We live in southern Ontario. You know, we're infected with suburbanitis. You know, we live under the delusion that we're all good. We have a minivan and a house and a cockapoo and 2.5 kids or whatever. You pay the bills every month, and so you live under this delusion that you're just doing fine. Thank you very much. Not many of us spend every day wandering around the cemeteries in chains that cannot be broken, injuring ourselves physically. And so our need for God's mercy may not be quite so apparent. You see, this man, he not only knew his need for God's mercy, everyone in the village knew. He was that guy. And so he's a perfect example for us because there's no question that he needed God's mercy. But what about you? What about you? You look at this and you say, well, I don't think I'm demon possessed, you know, and you conjure images of movies or whatever. But the fact of the matter is that every one of us is just like this man. We are held captive. We are in chains, chains of self-destructive behavior that are too strong and powerful for us to break ourselves. He bruises and cuts himself. We injure ourselves in relational patterns that we can't change. You think you're doing all right? You think you don't have any things that are self-destructive that you can't change? Ask your spouse. Ask your best friend, and maybe if they have the courage and love you enough, they will say, here are a couple of things that you don't see, but they are patterns of behavior that you seem incapable of changing. They're too powerful for you. They injure you. You're in need of God's mercy. You're in need of the power and change of the kingdom of tomorrow today. Well, that's what God's mercy looks like. And the first thing that I want you to see in verse 4 is the impossibility of the situation. God's mercy comes along and changes the most impossible situations. This man is in chains, and at the end of verse 4, it says, no one had the strength to subdue him. All one person does, and he's going to enter the scene in just a moment. But do you feel the weight of the impossibility of that? Not to make light of it or too trivial, but when I was reading this, I thought of the times that Matthew goes into the fridge. He loves dill pickles. And he pulls out the jar of dill pickles, and he breaks a sweat trying to open it. It's like, no, not strong enough to... Right? Until he hands me the jar. I don't even break a sweat. I'm just like... Do you feel the weight of the impossibility of this? This guy is wandering the cemeteries every single day. He's in chains. He's acting like a lunatic. He's injuring himself. He's isolating himself from relationships that could be life-giving. And he has no power to change it. It's impossible. Until the king shows up. Until the king shows up. You see, you may be looking at your own life and say, I have identified these patterns of behavior, patterns of relationship. They are like ruts. If you ride a bicycle, you know what I mean by a rut. You're riding along, and all of a sudden, you're trying to stay out of the rut, and the harder you try to stay out, you fall right into the rut. Self-destructive behavior. And you don't have the power on your own to change it. It's impossible. But here, we see that God's mercy is greater than the most impossible situation. It sets this man free. It sets him free from his isolation. It sets him free from his self-destruction. It says no one had the power to subdue him, but there was one who had the power to subdue him, if you read the story. And it's Jesus. You see, there is a power and an authority to God's mercy. His mercy is not just lightweight. It's not ho-hum, tiptoe through the tulips, Jesus with his pinky finger up. His mercy is powerful enough to save you from your most impossible self-destructive behavior. Take it to him in prayer. Second thing I want you to see is verse 13. This is a point that can be lost on our audiences, but it would not have been lost in an agrarian culture. God's mercy comes at great cost. You see, God is so invested in his mercy setting you free from your self-destructive behavior that he's willing to go to great cost and great expense to make it happen. 2,000 pigs. This would be the collective wealth of the entire village gathered on that day, and Jesus is willing to sacrifice all of that to set one man free, to extend his mercy to one man. I'll put it in modern context. It would be as though Jesus were willing to bankrupt the entire Toronto Stock Exchange just to set you free. Just to set you free. It would be as though Jesus were willing to shut down the entire Oakville Ford plant just to set you free. You see, God's mercy is powerful and it's costly. That's just how much he loves you. The third and final thing I want you to see is in verses 14 forward. There are only two responses to God's mercy. Only two possible responses. On the one hand, the herdsmen come up alongside, and what do they say? They say, "Hey, Jesus, get out of here. You're crazy. We reject you. We don't want you around here. You're no good." But the man who was set free says, "Jesus, can I please, let me please follow you." Those are the only two possible responses. See, the herdsmen who thought that they had everything, to lose. The kingdom shows up, God's justice and his mercy takes over, and they say, whoa, we don't really like this whole new kingdom thing. This mercy is not going to work for us. But the man who was set free said, "Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere." It's like Jean Valjean, isn't he? His life radically changed by mercy, by what God had done for him. Jesus says to him, "Don't follow me. Instead, go home. Tell your friends what the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." You see, when God's mercy radically changes us and sets us free from our self-destructive behavior, we either reject him or we follow him. And following him means telling others of God's great mercy and what he's done for us. In a moment, after the offertory, we're going to go to our small group prayer times that we've started to do. I know it's painfully awkward for all of us introverts, but you can handle it. During that time, take a chance. Tell someone else in the group of a time when God did something merciful for you and pray. Or if you're in need of God's radical mercy to set you free from something, take a chance. Share it with the group and have them pray for you. You can't do it on your own. But Jesus can. Let's pray. Father, I do pray that this congregation, that each of our lives individually would be marked by your grace and your mercy. Lord, I pray that we would be like this man who was set free, who says, I will follow you. I pray that you would make us like this man who goes back to his village and tells everyone, look at what the Lord has done. Look at how he's had mercy upon me. And Father, I pray that this morning would be a pivotal moment in the lives of some of the people here this morning, as we turn to you and look to you to radically change us from the inside out. I pray that you would work that miracle. Let your mercy rescue us from our self-destruction and from our isolation. Form new ruts, new healthy ruts, ruts that lead to your kingdom. We pray this in your strong name. Amen.
Let's stand for the offertory.
Heaven to me. me up to glory, for it lifts me up to
You can be seated, please. Now's a time when we pray for one another. Listen, feel free to share at whatever level you want to share, okay? But if someone in your group shares something personal, treat it as something sacred. Don't gossip it. Pray for them. Don't counsel them. Not many here are actual counselors, so don't get into in-depth counseling. Just pray for them. Take that to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray for the next 5 minutes or so for one another. Break off into groups 2, 3, 4, whatever's good where you're sitting, and pray. If you would kindly begin to wrap up your prayers, please. Father, I ask that we would truly take stock of the ways that the Lord has been good to us, that we would so taste of the sweetness of your mercy, Lord, that it would radically change everything about our lives, and that we would be exploding to tell others what the Lord has done, that our lives would show that God is a merciful God who's had mercy on us, and so we have mercy on others. Lord Jesus, change us from the inside out. Let us live the life of your kingdom today. Lord, let it be a contagious thing that moves out from us as individuals through our congregation and out into the community around us. That God's mercy would be put on display. Accept our prayers through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Lord, you made all things, and you made us in your image to enjoy and govern them. For your work of creation, for the beauty we enjoy, for human skill and artistry, amen. For community, friendship, and love, for family and marriage, for the privilege of parenthood. Above all, we thank you for Jesus, your Son, through whom you created all things and by whom you sustained them, amen. That he became one of us and died to reconcile all of creation to you in heaven and on earth, and to call us into peace with you. Amen. Almighty God, we thank you that you have given us grace to bring our prayers to you. Thank you, Lord, for the witness of your Holy Spirit that instructs us that it's all right and safe to bring our prayer requests and our needs to our cosmic King. What a privilege that is, to come to you as our loving Father, confident that you already know even before we ask, confident that you are good and strong and able. You promise that when two or three agree together in your name, you will grant their requests. So, Lord, fulfill now our desires and prayers as may be best for us. And now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.